In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Not just a little. This means death. Payment in death is to be made for sin, since sin brings death. Only death could destroy death. But it must be death according to God's word. It is his law. It is his ordering. It is his creation that has been broken. Only he who can and who has made us can redeem us. Only the giver of life can destroy death. And you actually see this ordering, this logic in nature. It's why we get concerned if a cut doesn't stop bleeding. We know in our hearts that life is in the blood. When the blood leaves, so does life. Even those of us who don't faint away at the sight of blood have confidence in the natural system to stop the bleeding. If it doesn't stop, something's wrong. That's why if there's a big enough cut, we do something about it. We cover it. Blood must stay in the body or life is oozing out. This is what the Lord teaches by the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Now, we heard a few weeks ago about the scapegoat when considering the temptation of Jesus. The scapegoat was one of the two goats on the Day of Atonement. They both died for the sin of the people, but in different ways. The scapegoat had the sins of the people placed on him, and he was sent into the desert to die for those sins. The other goat was the one who was sacrificed, and the blood was used to cleanse the Holy of Holies, the temple, the tabernacle, the altar, so that God's people could come into the presence of God, so that they could receive the daily comfort of forgiveness and receive him from him that forgiveness. Today is more about the second goat, the one that cleanses us to enter the presence of joy everlasting. If you can, step into that Old Testament practice. Daily there was bloodshed. Daily there was sacrifice. Sacrifices of animals to cover the sin of the people at the word of God. This wasn't just people trying to placate and trying to please God. But at his word this was done because either sacrifices of animals according to God's word or the sinner's own blood. Those were the two options. Your own life or God's promise of forgiveness by the life of innocent blood. Like them, like the Israelites, you and I need this cleansing too. For we, like the Israelites, choose our own way and trust our own word and think that we can attain all that we need here in time. You trust yourself more than the living God. You need cleansing. You need this cleansing of your conscience, of unbelief, of doubt, and of shame. You need it so that you can come into the presence of God forever. For only in the presence of God is there life. Is there any sort of answer to sin or death? The alternative is the appalling forsakenness from God. Abandonment, it would seem. You need this cleansing that you may be set apart, sanctified for everlasting life and not for death. It is only those who have a clean conscience, who have been forgiven and believe it, that can approach the living God safely and beneficially in the divine service. Without a good conscience, the Father's face is clouded, his word is misheard, and his gifts are abused. A guilty conscience considers God either as an indulgent grandpa or an angry judge. It mishears God's law as an impossible demand for total self-improvement, rather than the way it ought to be. Or a guilty conscience also mishears God's law as a critical message of condemnation alone. But it also mishears the gospel, the good news. It mishears it and thinks that it gives it permission for sin or a blank check of affirmation to do whatever we want. A guilty conscience takes God's good gifts as due entitlements or misuses them in selfish wastefulness, like the prodigal son. So we need this clean conscience, something we cannot attain ourselves, but something that he does for us. But you and I were not cleansed by the blood of goats. The sacrificial system our Lord set in place has been fulfilled in the shedding of one man's blood in a once and for all death. Though this design of the church is actually like the tabernacle and the temple, we even have an altar. We don't come here to sacrifice those other things. We come here to receive the fruits of his sacrifice. This is why in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices, all those were pointing ahead to a day of salvation. A day of salvation that has already come. God has become man, man to deliver. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has done just that. The hope of God's people, of all creation, which itself yearned for deliverance, has arrived. Now this is what Abraham was looking forward to. He was looking ahead to that day. The promise of a Savior from sin and death sustained God's people until that Savior came. Sustained all those who waited for the redemption of the world. In the offspring, that means in the children, in the sons of Abraham, the Christ would come. One male descendant of Adam, of Abraham, and then of David, would cleanse all people of sin. This is why it's surprising that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. The Lord of creation, the giver of life, had never demanded the sacrifice of human life. He had never demanded that from his people. To suggest this would be twisted. But that wouldn't be the worst consequence. God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, and that means something far worse. It means if Isaac died, God would be breaking his promise of salvation that must come through the offspring of Isaac, who then must live in order to have offspring. That makes God an oath breaker. A betrayer of hearts, of trust. And you know that betrayers, well, they deliver far deeper and longer lasting wounds than any man-made weapon. But you know what happened, you heard it. When the Lord asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, Abraham didn't hesitate. He trusted. He trusted that the Lord was able even to raise Jesus, I even said it there, to raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his own word. He believed in the resurrection of the dead just so that God would keep his promise. Nothing, not even death prevents God from being faithful to his own word. So you think about that 3-day walk to the mountain. Abraham was looking forward to the promised Savior. As he held the knife to slay his son, he trusted in the promise of God through this very same son's life. Reason would not interfere, would not rule Abraham. The only thing that ruled him was the good and gracious word of God. For the Lord would not have the sinner die. Doesn't want your death, nor the death of any sinner. There's not one single person whose life-giving blood has coursed through their veins that our Lord has wanted to sacrifice for another life, except his own. He became man so that by his own death, he would save everyone from death. No other blood is needed. No other sacrifice. No other obedience or effort or desire. The only death that's needed to cleanse you and all people of sin is the death of God in the flesh. So Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. It sounds odd to our ears, but those who heard it understood it. They knew that when he said it like this, he was confessing that he was the God of Abraham, of Moses, of Elijah. For I am is the name of God, Yahweh. It's the name revealed. He always has been and always will be. He has no beginning nor end. He's always present and alive and active. God is not far off, watching with disdain his children failing and falling. He is near, in the flesh, with blood, with a pulse. This is God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, who has come into the flesh to die, in the flesh, for all flesh. The same Lord God who provided the sacrifice in substitution for Isaac became the sacrifice for all. The great I am, the Lord himself, dies in the place of sinful man. So Jesus Christ institutes a new covenant, a new testament, a new oath, a new promise in his own blood. His blood purifies your conscience for eternity. He entered into the holy place where God meets man, where the blood of animals had been shed for centuries. He enters, though, not into the shadow of that place, like the tabernacle or the temple, but into the presence of the Father himself. He comes before him and offers his blood in place of yours. And it is accepted. He has secured for you an eternal redemption, an eternal freedom from sin and death by his death, by the purposeful shedding of his own blood. That's how his blood cleanses your conscience. His blood gives you access to God's presence. His blood sanctifies you for all time. Blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is true. It's just not yours that needs to be shed. Life is in the blood of the Lord God, Jesus Christ, alone. In the name of Jesus, amen.